All right, we are still in the book of Colossians. We are in the latter part. We'll start with verse 17. I got told last week that I probably was going to get in trouble when I was talking about wives and submitting and different things like that. But no one hit me, so I done fine. I did get a few conversations, but none of them were derogatory. Okay, in verse 17, it simply says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father." Then when you talk about marriage and different things here in verse 18, the word submit carries a lot of different meanings to different people. If you are outside the church and you read this, that means that you submit and you're just going to cow down to, or you're going to be a slave or a servant to your husband, where in fact it goes down here just a little further where it's talking about, you know, the servants and masters relationship, and it's the same in the marriage. It's like there is no respect of persons within the marriage. Though it's set up that Christ is the head of the church, the man is the head of the woman, we have to look at this in the retrospect that both of us, if you are married, have a Christian husband, Christian wife, you are equals in the Lord. There are certain duties that each has to perform within the church, and there's also certain duties that you can break up however you want to within the household. I'm not afraid to say that since I've been home, I've done a lot of dishes, and the dishwasher's done a lot of them too. But the thing is, I never seen that as a problem. Whatever needed done, pretty much, you know, I do get told to do things every once in a while. But I think that probably just comes with people being together. But when you look at this 17, then you take the wives, and if I give you the Zur deal, it said, the wife is to submit in all things like you're supposed to. And he kind of put it in the way that, if you put it this way, okay, my wife usually drives. And for some reason, when I was over at Lee's Summit, a bunch of the young men that was unmarried at that time, we're going back in time here. My children were pretty young. And I would read as we came over. I taught class. I'd read. I'd do whatever. Glenda drove because she gets car sick. Well, now she gets sick when she drives because of the thing that's going on with the ears or whatever, because she's having that, can't think of what it's called right now, but it bothers her to drive. But she's made it over here, but I will be driving home. But for some reason, they took this as some threat to their masculinity if a woman drove her. And I know that some of the older ones have said, "You let a woman drive you?" And I'm like, I got here. I didn't have a problem with it because I always heard, well, women drivers, blah, blah, blah. Well, if men do most of the driving and there's a lot of wrecks, does that mean I have to worry about men drivers? So you can take it either way. But distracted driving or whatever. But when we get into the relationship between the man and the wife, remember the institutions that God set up. He set up government. He set up church. And he set up marriage as an institution. And a lot of people don't look at it that way. And each marriage within it is their own thing. It's not particularly like what the relationship is. I know wives that dote over their husbands and wait on them hand and foot. And that's what they want to do. But then that's not the type of relationship that I wanted, because I'm independent and I don't want anybody waiting on me. And I always figured that I could take care of myself, unless I'm where I can't. I've been that way too. But when you look at this word submit, people take it in the literal sense that this is someone who's bowing down or kissing the feet of, or, and some of the young men in the church even took this way. And boy, you talk about getting an earful from me when it come to this. And I got a brother-in-law I still have a problem with when it comes to this, because when he speaks to his wife, he does not speak in respect. It's gotten better over time. But your wife is your equal. And most of you that's been married know this. It's, or your marriage would not work. But, you know, you have your own, within your marriage, you have your own way of doing things. And it can be that the man is the lord of the castle or whatever, but most of the time, you know, if it doesn't work for both of you, it just don't work. And that's one of the things in any relationship. If it doesn't work both ways, it's not going to work. So when it talks about this, that the wife, and there's something here that always gets left out of this. People will quote this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But there's a little tidbit here that says, as it is fit in the Lord, meaning that there shouldn't be anything that goes against the word of God that you should do. And you should be conscious of this because you could be married to somebody that is outside the church and you should be able to draw a line that this is something you're not going to do because it goes against God. And that's why this is in here. It says, submit as much as you are able to or want to in your relationship. And this is the thing. It has to be as it is fit in the Lord. Anybody have any comments over this? Because I got told I might get several, but I never know. Go ahead, Paul.
As we look at this, there's more than submission is the key thing. And the key thing is that Jesus submitted to God. And man is to submit, and woman are to submit to Christ. Fathers are to have their children obey. Masters are to submit, or slaves are submit to their masters. Children are to submit to their parents. And you can't argue with this because this is the way, this is the role that God gave people to govern themselves, not only in the church, in government, in work, in marriage. There has to be someone in charge, and what the man needs to see is that he is submission to Jesus. And if the man is submissive to Jesus, it's going to take care of any of the problems that will come up.
Yeah, because when you look at it, all of the decisions made in a marriage affects everyone in the marriage. So you have to look at it from the particular standpoint of if it's about me, 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 and you're just going to do as I say, that's where you're not submissive to Christ because you're not willing to do what Christ is asking you to. You're not serving God, you're serving yourself. And that's what he's been talking about. This is how you were. If we go through the chapter 3, this is how you were. This is what God is commanding you to do. And it is a command. And in marriage, you shouldn't have it where there is no respect between the two people. Because, you know, it's like, and when it gets into this, like in 19, it says, husbands, love your wives. Well, this is a love, not a, like, romantic love. This is like, love your wives respectfully here. And it's supposed to be mutual here. And then be not bitter against them. And I've read several different accounts of what this meant. And it just meant that in your leadership, you don't be bitter against them if they don't just do everything you say. Or however, of course, I'm looking at some of them that was written in the 40s and 50s, which has a totally different view than what I have. But when you think about going back to this, the woman is to submit as much as it is fit in the Lord. Meaning we'll do whatever in the marriage that is necessary to keep that marriage. And then husbands, love your wives. And he's commanding you to love your wives because they're supposed to be your friend. They're supposed to be your helpmeet. Think about it. The reason woman was created, it wasn't because he took the ribs and made it out of a cheaper cut, as Archie Bunker said on the sitcom. It was that it was a helpmeet. Your significant other is supposed to make you better. Now, if you're going to criticize your wife, that old adage is, the little deal on the wall says, don't criticize your wife because look who she chose. So if you're criticizing her judgment, that involves you. So, and be not bitter against them, meaning that in time or whatever, just think about it. People live together. They're going to live, you know, the happily ever after only happens in storybooks and movies because people do have conflicts together. And if we don't make decisions together and we don't work together, we're always going to be going in the opposite direction, and this causes problems. Because if you got somebody that's really free with money and somebody that's a tightwad, you need to work together to figure out how your finances are going to work, because money causes more problems than anything. So when we get into this, and then we talk about verse 22 when it talks about servants. And this right here, the servant is not called a slave. It's called a servant, meaning this is someone who is paid. Of course, there were slaves, and it's talking about master. We always think of the word master as being someone who owns slaves. Well, that's possible, but it also means someone that's in charge of others. Like if you hire someone to do work at your house, you basically are in charge of them. They may have someone who is in charge of getting the job done and others working under them, but you have to look at this, because I was in charge of, at times, up to, wasn't because I wanted to be, it's because I just didn't have any other lead welders. I had five gangs that I was in charge of to get a certain project done. And that was like trying to control a herd of cats, because it was off in different directions. And then I had to keep payroll for all of them, which made it really fun. But when you think about this, somebody has to be in charge, as Paul said. But you also, everyone has to realize, everybody answers to someone in our working life and in our spiritual life. And the spiritual life should be the one that counts the most, and our work should show that. So when we look at this as servants obey in all things, well, I skipped a verse here or two. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And, you know, we go into some of them that says, and you shall have a long life upon the earth, because under the Hebrew law, of course, or Mosaic law, the children could be stoned if they disobeyed their parents. But it's one of those things here, it's like, and this is talking about those that are younger and those that are also of an age that they could accept Christ, because if they are of the age that they accept Christ, they should do their best to be obedient unto their parents, because it'd be like obeying the Lord. And younger children are going to disobey because they're in a learning process. When we get into teenagers, and all of us remember those, and we know that people like to push boundaries. And he's just telling that those who are of an acceptable age, that this is something, if you're going to accept Christ, you're going to accept authority. And that's kind of opposite of what we find in the teenagers, especially of today and of the past also. I remember being rebellious. I don't know if I've grown out of it yet. But we find ourselves in this. And it's, but I always had a respect for my parents, and it even carried over into me being an adult. For some reason, when they would say something, I would go to do it. So as we look at this, and it says, it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I would go, well, why? Why would this be acceptable to God? What is the worst thing that you can have? A whole bunch of disobedient children that disrupt everything and everywhere as you go, showing that they are out of control. But we expect this in the young children, but as they get older, we see that there should be some growth. There should have been some training, because it says, train up your child in the way he should go, and he shall not depart from it. So as we look at this, we should look at this as we do this as Christ wants and how we want them to go. And I'll be honest, it don't always work out. You can give your child every opportunity that there is upon this planet to do the right thing, and they will do just the opposite, and they will pay for it. Sometimes in this life and in the other. So, but we have to do the best that we can. You know, I always say, well, there's not really a handbook. People go, well, this is a handbook. Yeah, that is. But if they do not want to hear it, it doesn't do them any good. Jack, you had something?
Just a couple comments. When we're talking about submission, about leading, the thought comes to me about 1 Peter chapter 5 and on elders. And Peter, the elder there, gives the instruction not to lord over those under their charge. And sometimes that's something that we need to remember as husbands, that we're not to lord over those under charge. Second thought that comes to mind is from Titus, I think it's chapter 2, where older women are to train.
Yeah, the younger.
The younger women to love both their husbands and their children.
Mm-hmm.
I always felt kind of weird that a mother would have to be trained to love their child. But as I look around more and more, I see where sometimes that's not the case.
Well, you can go into the church should be the best mentor, if you think about it. Because when a person comes in, they're baptized, irregardless of age, they're a babe. Well, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to work with them. You're supposed to help them to grow. So if a young woman, there's an older one who's got the experience, should be able to impart that experience to them. Both the good and the bad, because it's not always rosy. Life is messy. A lot of things get in the way. You know, it's like life happens to us while we're making plans. So we have to look at this as, you know, like in children obeying, we try to bring them up in the way that they should go, but, you know, don't always work out. And it ends up here when it talks about in verse 21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And that goes into what you were talking about, lording over, because if we are a hard taskmaster over our children, I'm not talking about making them obey, and I'm talking about you can be just downright hard. And I could take this even further, because I worked in Arkansas for a while, and I seen grown men in their 40s who were terrified of their foreman. We were a union, like one of the largest unions in the whole country. And these guys, if he told them to do something, they ran because they were so scared of their jobs. Here I show up. I knew our agreement forward and backwards. That guy never raised his voice to me because he knew if you yelled at me, I'll stand there till you stop. I worked with a guy that was nobody else could work with one time up in here. That was a machine operator, because he had been on his machine and he'd get mad and he'd start yelling and carrying on. And you know what happened? I'd stand there until he stopped. He'd get off his machine and he'd have to hook it, because you'd be hooking stuff up for him. He'd have to hook it up. After he'd done that a couple of times, he realized. And he always asked for me to work with it because he quit yelling. It was just the fact that, you know, you got to have a mutual respect. And it's we have to respect our children. We have to respect our spouses. We have to respect everyone as we come in contact. Because if we're harsh upon everyone, we're just hard on ourselves too. And it makes it hard for people to have any respect for you. But I always wondered about people being so scared for their jobs that they would just... It's one thing, I always believed in hard work, but I also believed in mutual respect. You were may have been in charge of me, but, you know, you told me what to do, but yelling at me was a different thing. I still don't respond to being yelled at. You'll find I'll just kind of stop or yell back. But tell me what you want in a calm voice, and it will happen. Yell at me, it may never happen. And it has to be a form of respect going both ways. Because I can honestly tell you, in the years that I had all of these people work for me, I only raised my voice twice. One, a guy destroyed a $3,500 rail that we had just welded because he told everybody how qualified he was. And I was off with another group working and come back, and there's this big old dip in there because he kept running the grinder down instead of backing it off and dug a hole in it. And I'm like, what do you think you're doing? And, of course, the other guy thought he was innocent because he had just stood there and watched him do it. And I thought, no, you're here. You're both here. You're in it. But I'd only raised my voice twice the whole time I worked there. And because I knew from experience that if we are someone that is overbearing, we will have less of a result. Because if you can use the right words at the right time, you will get more done. And the people will do more for you. Because if you want your child to do something, we're supposed to not to provoke them to anger. I don't know if I've done that to my children or not. You can ask my daughter. She'll sure tell you. But and it talks about what it does. It discourages if we do this. But when it talks about the servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Because it talks about eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And I'll stop there for a second because this is important. All of us have worked with people that were always hard workers when the boss was around, the one in charge. Give me the person that works the whole time because that's your best employee. Because in this, it's talking about that we're only doing this for the glory of oneself. Working for eye service is looking for the pat on the back. And, you know, the one line that I told this, I had one of those rah-rah guys as a roadmaster once. And he just didn't know how to take me at all. Because at work, I was dead serious. Nothing like what I am when I'm away from work. But, you know, he had me out. It's the middle of the night. We're out here and he's giving me this big pitch about all this. And I go, you called me, you paid me, and I came. He didn't know how to answer because there's myself and about two, three other guys that same way. We didn't need no big rah-rah thing to do our job. You just called us. We came. We done our job. We went on. Sometimes you didn't get to go home. You just went on to the next job and finished out the day. But, you know, some people need that, I guess. They need that rah-rah deal. And I was like, I'm here. They're paying me to be here. That's why I'm here. When you quit paying me, I'll go home. You know, I don't do this for my health. As you can tell, it ruined it. So, but when we talk about this, it has to be that the proof is in your work when it's looking at this. If you're only going to work when someone's watching you, your work will show it. Because you have to realize, if you're a Christian, God is watching you all the time. And that's who he's talking about here. This is where you're not doing this just for eye service. You're doing it as you're doing it unto the Lord. You're doing this as the Lord's work. Because work is healthy. It's healthy to do work and to keep busy. Idle hands are the devil's helper. Remember that. But when it says, whatever ye do, do it heartily, meaning you put your heart into your work. You're not just doing it for the pat on the back or the rah-rahs or accolades or whatever, because I knew too many of those, but as to the Lord and not to men. Remember, you're not doing this just to be pleasing of men for lifting oneself up. You're doing this for the glory of God. I think if we can keep that in perspective when we do things and put forth an effort, that if we're doing this for the glory of God, that they may see this in you, that you are doing this, not for accolades or the pat on the back, that you are doing it as doing it for the Lord, it will show. Because people pay attention, especially those that are outside the church, pay attention to what you do. Any thoughts on this? Most of you have been employed or had employees and different things that goes on here. But you have to take into account, if you're going to do something, you know, if it's always half-hearted, that shows up very quickly. Any thoughts? I've explained it so well. There you go, an accolade to myself. So, if we're going to do everything, and then it says in verse 24, sums it up, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, meaning God shall judge, you will receive. If you are in a constant state of serving the Lord, you'll receive that inheritance. Remember, we are that was reverse of nature. We are the wild that was grafted onto the tame instead of where it's normally the tame grafted onto the wild. So, and it says that your reward of your inheritance, meaning eternal life, for your service in the Lord Christ. And that says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. And that takes you to the place where you have to realize there's no hierarchy with God, that we all are just servants and we are to serve him. And it talks about that, you know, it's judgment is mine, saith the Lord. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because, you know, we've all had places where we've been mistreated, or some of us have. I traveled and worked all over the place with every kind of person you could imagine, so I run into several personalities. But you will find that this person will either change their ways or they will receive their reward. Because irregardless of how you are in this life, it means nothing to God. You always have to think about Lazarus and the rich man. Who got the better reward? Lazarus. The rich man, you know, it talks about how he sumptuously lived and arrayed himself in purple, which would be the same thing as having that of kings. So, and we have to realize there is neither male nor female when it comes to God. It is no respect of persons in that final judgment. Any thoughts over chapter 3? Because we go into chapter 4, it carries on with this, and then as we go into like verse 7 all the way through the end, it's going to talk about different people that's with him in Rome and going to carry forth these letters. So any thoughts over 3 before we go to 4? Bill.
I think that this instruction for most of these people was new information for a lot of them. They were newly converted Christians, or not too long anyway, and they would come out of the world, which behavior of people in the world is a lot different than what Paul is instructing them to do. And so this was something that they needed to realize, that they are, you know, things are different now, that they're a Christian. For us today, I think we look at this and we compare this to what the world does, and we can see that our behavior is not supposed to be the way the world looks at things, but they're supposed to be the way that he says here, which leads us to do the things that Christ and God want us to do and behave the way that we should in the lives that we live.
Yeah, because when you think about it, think about what the master servant, it could be employer, employee, or master and slave. Think about what that meant. You know, like if someone was your slave, or if someone was indebted. If you owed somebody money, they owned you. So you have to think about the perspective of that. And they, whatever they said went. So here's a whole new way of thinking. And I'm glad Bill brought this up, because this goes into the whole attitude of what he's talked about. Here's where you were when he goes into the start of chapter 3, going from verse 5 through about 12 or 13, and then he talks about this is a new you. Because when he goes there in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is a whole different attitude what you had before you accepted Christ, because now you are on equal ground. It don't mean that because you and your master are both in the church that you get to take advantage, because he addresses both. He addresses the servant first, then he addresses the master. And there's a reason for that. He puts this in perspective, whereas here's where you're at, and it says you obey. You're to obey your masters. But you obey this as doing it unto the Lord, and it should be less difficult for you to do this if your master is out in the world. But if the master is in the church, in start of chapter 4, it says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. This is what I'm talking about. If you look all this up, it's talking about if they were your slave, you were to treat them well, you were to make sure they were fed and their needs were met. If they were someone that work for you, you were to pay them what they were owed. So this is an equal treatment. And you were not to be a horrible taskmaster. You were to treat them well. That is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. That's different because a lot of people in the world, especially at this time, thought that this was it. And now they know there's something else. So now that you realize everyone serves someone. And we need to be the one, someone who serves God and each other. God first, then others, of course. But when we look at it, it says, in 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open the door. And he changes his thought here some, but he wants them to remember in 2 here. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Why would you have thanksgiving? What have you just received through the baptism? What have you received through your Christian life? What is it you now have that you didn't have? Simple word.
Freedom.
Well, hope. The biblical form is hope, but yeah, freedom. Because you are freed from sin. You have come into the light out of the darkness. And this is where you get into the thanksgiving, because it says, continue in prayer. And it says, watch in the same. And I've always wondered about the way that's worded on the watch in the same, because continuing in prayer is watching out for your own soul, and you also pray for others that God would watch over them. And then watch in the same. Anybody have a good explanation for that? Because I couldn't come up with the way this, I don't know if it's a translation problem in the Old King James or if it's worded different in one of the others. Any thoughts about what that would mean for sure? Watch in the same. Because he's described most everything here, but then this, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Watch for yourself. Watch for others.
The ESV gives indication that you're being watchful with thanksgiving.
And okay. Makes a little better sense.
Ingratitude is probably the one thing that separates us quicker than anything else. Ingratitude with God, ingratitude with one another. When we start taking people for granted, taking God for granted. So thankfulness, I think, is a very key, important thought.
Yeah, Paul had something.
I don't know if it's worth Jack coming all the way up here, but...
Well, he needs exercise.
The New King James says, continue earnestly in prayer. And that reminds me of where it said, pray without ceasing.
Yeah, Thessalonians.
Be thankful that you have a relationship through Jesus Christ with God. You can bring any and everything to Him. And we have a multitude of things to pray about. Practically every person and situation you come in contact with could benefit from supplication and prayer for them. So I equate this with being praying without ceasing and being thankful that you have a God that hears your prayers.
Yeah. That's kind of along the lines of what I'm thinking. Because, you know, have an attitude of gratitude, I guess, would be the way you would think in a lot of ways. Because being thankful for that gift which was given in Christ Jesus. And having an attitude that goes with it. Because in order to accomplish what he's talked about here, it's about an attitude adjustment. Because this is how you were. This is what you need to work on to become. And that's the thing. You are to become a spiritual being. You are to become a model Christian. I hate using that word because that's kind of like molding. But we have to say, well, if we're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we are molding ourselves or fashion ourselves like Christ. And Christ, you know, even in the worst situation, your will, not mine. And that's kind of how it, because some of these people, if your master was not Christian, you could have a really, really hard time. But you did have something that Others did not. You had hope. Then in verse 3 he says, with all praying also for us, meaning to pray. This is where you get into the praying for others. But Paul has something specific here. And he says that a God would open unto us a door of utterance or opportunity to share the gospel. Think about that. Paul's saying, I not only am giving you this information, but I want you to pray for us. Those of us that are spreading the gospel, as you are too, but that God would open a door for us. A door of utterance, meaning to speak. The mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Of course, this is one of the prison letters from when he was in Rome, of course. Most all of the New Testament is. A few of them he was under house arrest. I don't know if he isn't actually in prison, but he was in bonds. So, and then it says, for which I also in bonds, that I may make it manifest or make known as I ought to speak. Meaning that whatever my situation is, that God would open this door, that others would be able to hear this mystery, which is in Christ, the gospel. That they too would know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says, manifest as I ought to speak. You'd think that Paul wouldn't need them to pray for how he should speak, but think about this. He wants them to pray that God would help in the situation that he's in. You notice Paul doesn't say, pray for my release. He says, pray that I may be able, in the situation I'm in, have this to abound so that we can make known the word of God through Christ. And then we got about 2 minutes or a minute here, so I'm going to not finish this chapter this week, but we will next. It says that I may walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Okay, when we talk about walking or walk in wisdom, this is talking about taking the Word of God with you and being able to use it as you have been trained. And it talks about those that are without. This is the world. Those that are in Christ have Christ. Those that don't are without. This is the entire planet, pretty much. Those that are in Christ, and then those that are without. And then it talks about redeeming the time, meaning don't waste it. Your life is very short. What is your life but a vapor in the fourth chapter of James? Well, what's a vapor? It's here for a very short time. Then it just disappears. That's kind of the way we are. Because time and chance happeneth to us all. Time gets most of us. Chance gets a few. But time is short. Because if someone redeems something, it means they get a return for it. Redeeming the time. And the bell rung, so I'm done there. But next week, we'll start off with verse 6, probably start off with 4 and 5. But let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Think about that. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Think about that one. How you ought to answer every man. It's kind of like the one in Peter where it talks about giving the answer of the hope that is in you. Thanks.